There's just nothing like it. And I don't know about you, but I just feel tremendously blessed to be a part of what has happened in this place in the last 40 years. I wasn't here from the very beginning, but I got here as soon as I could. Had I known, I would have come sooner, but I didn't know all that was going on here. But I have been around here for about 35 years now, and I'm thankful for every year, and I'm thankful for the opportunity I've had to be a part of something so great that has affected so many lives. And like I said, you know, each of those pictures has a lot behind it, a lot of stories and a lot of victories. There's some sorrows, there have been some difficult times, but like we're saying today, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I'd like to read tonight in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Before I read, I'd like to have a word of prayer. And as far as I understand, Mike and Susan Jackson won't be coming up this time. Is that true? I guess most of you know that Mike has cancer and he's going through treatment, so he can't come up for the conference. So I'd like to have a word of prayer. And pray for them also. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we have in our hands. We thank you for saving our souls. Amen. And for the tremendous opportunity we have to be a part of your work. We also pray for Mike and Susan and their family that you would comfort them. And we pray that you would heal Mike completely, that he'd be able to be back on his feet, and be back serving you faithfully. We thank you for his testimony. Bless them, Lord. Bless our meeting tonight, that you would open up our hearts, our ears, that we would be aware of what you want for us, that we would surrender to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, this last verse, verse 26, many of us know it well, and we use it quite often to try to persuade people that they need to get saved. Because you can gain the whole world and lose your own soul. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you're not sure where you'll spend eternity after you die, you ought to think about that. Because you can lose your soul. Your soul is immortal. Your soul is not going to die when you die. You're not going to go into the ground and then be forgotten forever. The Bible says your soul will keep on living, and if you die without salvation, without the forgiveness of sins, your soul will spend eternity in hell. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Now, you may not like it, and it may not sound nice, and it may sound harsh, but that's what the Bible says, and we simply believe the Bible around here. We don't try to make the Bible more appealing. We don't try to make the gospel easier to stomach. We simply believe what the Bible says, that you are accountable to God for your sins. You're accountable for everything you do, everything you say, and everything you think. The Bible says clearly all three of those things you'll be judged for in the day of judgment. And so you can gain everything. You can have everything this world has to offer. You can have the best job and the most money and the nicest house and all the things that this world can give you and lose your soul for eternity. And in case you didn't realize, eternity really does last a long, long time. There's no second chance. There is no purgatory. There is no way to get out of it somehow. There is no way to have someone, after you die, do something on your behalf. Prayers for dead people mean nothing to God. It means nothing at all. It says, what does a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It doesn't say, and for a certain time be wandering in the darkness until some other way can be found to save him. No, if you die without Jesus Christ, you will lose your soul forever. There's no other possible escape from the judgment of God except Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's why we have this conference every year to try to remind ourselves that this really is a serious issue.
Amen.
It really is serious. If it was about, like we've been talking about this week at the prayer meetings, if this conference was about how can we provide more eyeglasses for poor people, that might be a great thing for some people, and I'm not trying to knock that. But I don't think we would set aside a week to decide the best way to provide eyeglasses or to provide shoes or to provide medical care for somebody. There are people doing that all over the world, and that's fine. But that's not what God has called us to do as a church, as believers. We have been called to do what God said, which is take the gospel to every creature. And so we set aside this week to remind ourselves about how long eternity really is. It's not a game. It's not just some game we play. It's not just some kind of a theory. Eternity really is. And it really does last forever. And Jesus said here, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Saving and losing. Gaining and losing. Oh, we use gain and loss all the time, don't we? I mean, anything that's involved with investing or houses or whatever, it's gain and loss. You know, the bottom line is, can I get a gain out of this? Well, you know, Jesus talks a lot about that too. You can actually gain something in eternity, but it depends on what you do in this life. And I was thinking about this because if you are actively witnessing, whether it's at work or on the streets or with your family members, you know the difficulty of trying to convince somebody about their eternal soul. Isn't it difficult? Man, try to convince someone that they're going to die one day and they're not going to cease to exist. Now, I don't know what people you deal with every day. It depends on maybe your environment. But the people I deal with every day, even though Poland is a Roman Catholic country, on paper, it seems to be that more and more people just don't really believe that they have an eternal soul. They're just like, well, you know, whatever, I'm going to die and it'll be over and then I'll be in the ground and then someone else come behind me and life will just keep on going somehow. But after I die, it's over. No, it's not. But trying to convince someone of this is not an easy task because people don't want to believe they're accountable. People want to just believe that if there is a God, he doesn't really care. But most of them these days that I meet, they say, no, I don't think there's a God out there anyway, so I don't have to give account to anybody. I can just live what I want, do what I want, and you know, if I'm you know, happy and my family's happy and I have money, then everything is fine. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said you can lose your soul. And so we know how difficult it is to convince someone that they really are on the road to hell. But the question I have is, how can we convince this world about eternity if we ourselves aren't convinced about it? Now, I know in our mind, we are convinced that there is an eternity. But Jesus says here, if you want to come after him, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow him. And you lose your life so you can find it. In other words, Jesus is trying to explain to us here that we need to have the right perspective on eternity. We need to make sure we understand that eternity really does exist, and that what you do in this life does have eternal consequences. And the things you do or don't do in this life are going to make a difference in how eternity looks for you. Now, I don't have a real good grasp on eternity. Maybe it's just me, but I can't hardly fathom eternity. It's just hard to even understand. Amen. Amen. I mean, living forever. Yes, living, I feel like I've lived, you know, a long time, but what's 50 years compared to eternity? Some of you who are older than me, you probably think, you know, I am just tired of living. I've been living a long time. But you know what? That is nothing. That is absolutely, really a drop in a bucket compared to eternity. So I'm not sure I can even grasp the whole concept of eternity. But what I think that we need to be able to grasp is that what we do with our life, what we do with our talents, what we do with our time, what we do with our energy, what we do with our family, what we do with our money and our church and whatever resources we have, we should be considering the eternal value of all that. The eternal consequences of that. And if you're like me, you fight it all the time. You have difficulty staying on track. It's not It's not without reason, not without purpose that we have these meetings. We have these meetings because every one of us knows that we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded about what real gain is and what real loss is. The world has a different idea about what loss is and what gain is. But why do we struggle? Why do we struggle with realization about eternity? There's lots of things. Most of them have probably been said many, many, many times. But we need to be reminded. Job chapter 16. One thing that was brought out this last week in our prayer meetings, and it was a good reminder. Job 16:12. It's comfort. He says here, Job says, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. You know, we all like comfort. I think we do. I haven't seen any martyrs and monks among us trying to, you know, just wearing brown sackcloth and fasting four times a week. And maybe you do, and I'm not knocking that at all. But we, you know, generally like comfort, especially in this country. We have every comfort a person could have. I mean, just ask Michal, our friend from Poland, our brother from Poland that came with us, his first impressions of America. And everything is big and everything is cool. I mean, comfort of air conditioning everywhere you go. You probably can't find very many cars these days in San Antonio without air conditioning. When I was a kid, air conditioning wasn't in all the cars. It was a real luxury to have air conditioning. But nowadays, I can't imagine buying a car without air conditioning. I was telling Michal, said something like, on the way over here, he asked me, he says, I guess all cars have air conditioning, right? I said, well, I'm not sure about that, but that's definitely the first question you ask when you're buying a car. You're buying a used car, does it have AC? I don't care if their motor runs great. I don't care if the door's open or not. I don't care if does it have AC? Yeah? And you say, and if they say no, no thank you. But it's for free. I don't care. I don't want it. It doesn't have AC. We like comfort. We like a nice, comfortable bed and nice, comfortable shoes. And we like air conditioning. And we like a big, big space. And we just like comfort. And that's great. It's nice to be comfortable. But we have to be careful. Job says, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. Wow. You know, there's a danger of being so in love with comfort that God sometimes has to say, you know what? I think you're just too comfortable. I need to break you a little bit. He says, he hath taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces. I'm scared of that, personally. I'm scared of getting so comfortable that God says, you know what? You're just too comfortable. You need to be shaken up a little bit. I need to take you by the neck and wake you up and make you realize that it's not all about comfort. It's not all about just what makes you feel good. There are more important issues out there. And maybe we need to be reminded about that. That comfort is not the number one issue. Isaiah chapter 32, a similar passage says, in Isaiah 32 and verse 9. Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall ye be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are at ease, be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. It's men, it's women, it's all of us. We just like to be at ease. We like comforts. And the danger is we get so comfortable that we forget that it's not all about comfort. It's not all about this life. Because the comforts of this life are just temporal. And they're great. I enjoy them. I like being comfortable. I like comfortable shoes. I don't wear uncomfortable shoes on purpose. But is that my number one goal? Is comfort my goal? No. Is it your goal? Is that all you invest your time and your thoughts and your money and all you have is in being at ease? All right, amen. The danger is, like amen. Job said, that God might have to shake you up.
Amen.
How about this one? Is Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And if you don't believe me about the comforts of America, just leave America for a while. Go somewhere else for a few weeks.
Amen.
You might take your comforts for granted. And as you leave, you'll realize it's not so comfortable. Yeah, I like comfort. When I get on that airplane, walk through that first section. You know, I'm not a big guy, so I don't have to have a huge seat and lots of leg room. But hey, that bed looks nice. When those seats fall onto a completely flat bed and you're going to be on the plane for 9 to 12 hours, you think, yeah, I can enjoy that. I sure could. But That's not the issue. That's not really the goal that we should have, is just to be comfortable. Exodus 32 and verse 5. Look what it says here about the children of Israel. It says that when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. He makes them a golden calf they can worship. Then he starts offering sacrifices to it. Then they rise up and eat and drink and play. Boy, we like playing, don't we? Man, we are the most playing society. These kids these days, you know, when I was a kid, I know these kids probably hear it all the time from their parents, and they're probably sick of hearing it. I played! But it was, you know, it was just outside horsing around, but nowadays kids are, got these computer games, and that's just their life. It's, I mean, adults get involved in this stuff. They buy computers especially for this. You look out for a computer. This is the best computer for gaming, and it costs several thousand dollars. And they buy these things just to play a game. Entertainment. Just having fun. I like to have fun. You should have seen me yesterday. I had a blast yesterday at our family reunion. But you know, playing is not all it's all that it's about. Entertainment is not the number one issue that we should be concerned about. But it is for a lot of people these days.
Amen.
And I'm afraid it is for a lot of Christians these days.
Yes, sir.
Getting so distracted by playing. Just playing. Is that really what we want to be spending our energy? Is that really what we want to come to the end of our life at the judgment seat of Christ and God say, you know what, you did play well? I mean, you had fun. You were the best at that game. Is that what really it's all about? I think so. But I know it's not. Playing. Entertainment. If we can't get that figured out, how are we going to ever convince the world that it's not about playing? That it's not about this life. It's about their eternal soul. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 gives us something to think about. It says in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Why is it so hard to realize the value of eternal things? Because you can't see them. You know, I showed you some pictures up here on the wall, but the fact is, when you try to get the gospel to someone, you're doing it by faith. You don't see. I mean, you can't see who's going to get saved, can you? You go out in the streets and you try to pass out tracts, and you may think you know who needs that tract. And a person's coming down the street and you say, "Ah, that person needs this, and that person actually is going to take it. I can just tell." And they come by and they just walk right by you. You just can't tell who is going to take it. You don't know who's going to receive it. It takes some faith to just go out there and do what God says. But that's what makes it so hard. Because you can't see.
Amen.
And many times you don't see results for a long time.
Amen.
In fact, I dare say that there will be a lot of souls in heaven that we won't meet until we get there. Because we didn't win them. We may have prayed for them. We may have witnessed to them day after day after day. And we may have given them lots of tracts. We may have spent hours with them on the phone dealing with them. And then it looks like nothing happened. And yet down the line, they'll meet somebody else. Someone else will talk to them and God will deal with them and save, and they'll get saved. And we'll meet them in heaven. I mean, we've had... If you are involved in getting the gospel out, no doubt you've had experiences where somebody We had a person call us one time and said, I want to thank y'all for preaching the gospel in Warsaw because I stopped there, heard the gospel, and went home. Someone else gave me some more exposure to the gospel. I heard the gospel again. I got saved, and now I'm going to this church over here. Why they didn't come to our church, I don't know. Maybe God didn't want them there, I don't know. But you know, that's encouraging. But you don't always get those phone calls. You don't know what's happening. You have to just have a little bit of faith to say, you know, I can't see it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I can't see the results. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where it's going, but I'll just trust that God's word is faithful and powerful. But we struggle. We struggle with it because we can't see. We like things we can see. We can see the computer. We can see the Spurs play. We can see when they win the game. We can see the results. We don't always see results in this work. And that's why we get easily distracted. We get distracted by the things that we can see. Remember, the things which are seen are temporal. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. If you can see it, it's not going to last. We have an awful lot of things that we can see, don't we? The next time you move, you'll believe me. Man, when you move, think, where did I get all this stuff? Where did it all come from? There's no end to it. You just get boxes and you start boxing things up and you box them up and you go to the store and get 20 more boxes and come back and you go to the store 20 times and get boxes because you haven't made a dent in all your stuff. Why? Because you can see it. We like things we can see. We're proud of it. We can show it off. We can enjoy it. But it's just temporal. It's going to all burn up anyway.
Amen.
Driving down the road the other day with Debbie and Michal, somewhere around here, I can't remember where it was. We're driving down and in the middle of the road, we saw a pair of flip-flops. In the middle of the road. That was the funniest sight for me. It's like, you know, the rapture happened and this guy just left his shoes right there. You know? And it made me think. Whoever this guy was, all that was left of him is his flip-flops. You know? I don't know who he was, but he left his flip-flops. And I began thinking about my life. When I'm gone, what is going to be left after me? A pair of flip-flops? A nice pair of flip-flops? A nice pair of cowboy boots? A nice cowboy hat? A nice car? A nice house? I don't want to leave behind just a pair of flip-flops. And if I have flip-flops, I don't even wear those stupid things. But if I had them, they would be left behind. But I don't want to leave behind flip-flops. I want to leave behind something better, something lasting, something that will last forever. I want to leave behind a heritage for my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. I want to leave behind a testimony. I want to leave behind something that will last forever. What are you leaving behind? What will people see of you after you're gone? When they come to clean out your house, when you're gone, what will they see? About 13 years ago, my dad passed away, and we had the fun task of cleaning his house out. Boy, that was a chore. They say that depression kids have a past, and I guess they do. They get a pass because they grew up with nothing and so they have a hard time throwing away anything. And that was my dad. And he left behind a lot of flip-flops. He left behind boxes of socks and boxes of belts and boxes of stuff he never ever used, but he couldn't throw it away. If you were throwing it away, and I probably, some of you here can testify to that. If you were throwing it away, he would take it out of your garbage and take it home. If it was an old, whatever, tool or some old tires or whatever, he'd say, you know, I think I know someone that can use that one day. I want to just keep it in my house, and if you need it, I'll have it. And many times that happened, but you know, there's only a limit how much stuff is useful to people, because, I mean, when we had cleaned out everything, there was so much stuff.
Amen.
And to, in his defense, he didn't have this stuff just because he liked stuff. He wanted it because he knew that some people didn't have much, and if they needed it, he might be able to share it with them, you know? But he just couldn't throw away this stuff. Man, he had a box of belts, and they looked nice, but we took them out of the box and just snapped them in half. They were so dry and worn out. It was useless. Are the things you're leaving behind, are they just boxes of things that are going to just pass away, and they won't even last your lifetime? Much less eternity? Well, I can say that my dad didn't just leave behind flip-flops.
Amen. That's right.
He left behind a lot of junk. I'll admit that. And we burned stuff for like 3 days and dug a hole and buried stuff. It took like 7 trips to the dump to get rid of it all. But, you know, at the same time, he left behind a heritage. He left behind a testimony.
Amen.
He did invest in eternity. And we gave him a hard time and we teased him and he took it well, but he did leave behind something that will and has lasted and will last for eternity. And if nothing else, I can say this. He won me.
Amen.
Have you won your children? Are you so busy with your work and maybe even your ministry that you haven't even won your own kids? I know a few people that are, in my opinion, great people. Christian, saved people. And yet some of them haven't even won their own children. None of them. I don't understand that. But the fact is, we need to be reminded that it's not the things that we see that are important. Look at the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. I better wind this up. Haggai chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 6. Ye have sown much and bring in little. And that's not supposed to work that way. I'm not a farmer, but I do understand that if you sow much, you reap a whole lot more than much. You sow much, you get like 100-fold. How is it possible that you sow much and reap little? Because God's economy is different. If you sow much in this life, you're going to reap very little up there. He says, you eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to be put into a bag with holes. Are you putting your wages into a bag with holes?
Amen.
Are you just spending your life accumulating and doing and activities that are just going to pass away? That's why we have these meetings, to remind us of what's really important. Another problem we have is we just get tired of fighting it. You know, it's a struggle to the day you die. I don't think there's a person in this room that can say, you know what? I have arrived. When I see a brand new car, it doesn't move me. If someone offers me a brand new car, I can easily say, no thank you. My car is 25 years old. It's fine. When we see something new and nice and comfortable, we struggle with it. We fight it. We think, you know, do I need this? Is it really what I need? Or is it going to last? Or can I afford it? And we have many different factors that we have to figure in. But we struggle with it. At least I do. All the time. But you know, sometimes, unfortunately, we just get tired of fighting it. And there are people all over the world, like Demas, that just got tired of fighting it. Demas, Paul said, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, Demas was with Paul. So it looks like things were okay. That Demas was accompanying Paul, helping him out, part of the team, part of the work, having a part in it, investing his life, investing his time. But there came a day when Demas decided he was tired of fighting against the allure and the attraction of the world. And he forsook the work and went to the world. Sometimes that happens to us. We just get tired of fighting. And we give in. We fight it all the time. Well, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. I'll try to wind this up so I won't be on the blacklist. Luke chapter 12. There's a lot more I could say about it. I have some more ideas, but I want to just end with a couple of verses here in Luke 12. And then later in Psalms, Luke 12:33, Jesus says, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So provide yourselves bags that don't get old, that have no holes in them. Find something to invest in eternity. Your time, your money, your activities, your gifts, your family, your career, whatever it is, somehow find a way to invest in eternity, because he says later on that the Lord is coming back. And that's the point. It's all going to end and Jesus Christ will come back.
Yes.
And then there'll be a day of reckoning. And then we'll find out who made the wise investments. We'll find out who really had the inside scoop on where to invest their life. In Psalms, I'll end with this, Psalm 130. It's an interesting thought in this verse. Psalm 130, verse 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Are you waiting for the Lord? Are you really waiting and anticipating His return? I'm not asking, are you tired of the pain? That's obvious. If you have pain, you're waiting for the Lord. No doubt about it. I'm blessed. I have no pain, so I don't have to think about, you know, I'm tired of the pain. But, you know, are you waiting for the Lord to come back and set things straight? Are you waiting for the Lord to come back so you can see what He has prepared for you and you can see the souls that have been won? Are you waiting for Him? He says here, the psalmist says, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Now think about that. Watching for the morning. How often do you really watch for the morning? I did this morning. I got sick last night. And when you're sick, you're waiting for morning so you can find a doctor or some medicine or, you know, just the sunlight will make you feel better. When you're sick in the middle of the night, you think, when is morning going to come and I can wake up my wife and tell her that I'm sick, you know, or go to the hospital, doctor or something. You're just waiting for the morning. But if you're like me, most of you don't wait for the morning. You're not watching for it. In fact, when the morning finally comes, and John can tell you that, you're like, oh no, 4 o'clock. It's already morning. Close the shades, you know. I'm not ready for morning yet. That's how most of us are. When the clock goes off, when the alarm goes off at 5 a.m. or whatever time you get up, you think, oh, man, that was a short night. I mean, honestly, how many of you say, all right, yeah, it's 5 o'clock. I can get up and I can go to work and I can go do this and I can do that. That's not how we usually live our lives. Now, if you're going on a long trip, and you're a young kid and enjoying, you know, you want to go on a trip somewhere, you go on a camp out, yeah, you're ready for it. But that's not very often. Or if you're sick, or you're getting married, yeah, you're waiting for the morning. But that doesn't happen very often, right? Most of the time, we're not watching for the morning. But the psalmist said, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Now, those who watch for the morning, those are the ones who are night watchmen. And I never have been a night watchman, but I can almost guarantee you that every night watchman out there waits for the morning. Right? He can't wait. He can't wait for the sun to come up because he can go home. There's not a day goes by when the watch says, oh man, the sun's coming up. No, I want to stay here longer. I want to walk around this boring job and just walk around. I just want to be here so long. No, he's waiting for the morning to come. And the psalmist says, I wait for the Lord more than they do even. Wow. That's what I want to be. I want to watch for the coming of my Lord more than those watchmen who watch for the morning. Because if I'm doing that, then I have a good chance of investing my life and my time and my energy and my talents and everything I have in something that will last forever. If I get distracted by things, then I'll be like those of us, like most of us today who say, no, 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 snooze, put the snooze on, 15 more minutes, I don't want the sun to come up yet, I'm not ready for this, I want some more sleep. We need to wake up, and we need to watch for the morning. Amen.